right? Who gets fired up like, yes, a lecture from dad? Yeah, that's just not something most people get really excited about. So I can understand at this point he makes a bit of a shift in how he's going to approach this. When you're trying to lodge a lesson into someone's mind, you can't just come at it from one angle. Look at Jesus and how many different ways he taught the same things from different angles. Just because you say it one way doesn't mean it's going to click. I sat through various classes on math through my academic years, and I very rarely got it. Very rarely. Every now and then, a teacher would say something, and I go, oh, and they said it a little bit different. And they gave an illustration to it or something like that, and it would click. Trying different angles oftentimes is very helpful. And it's easy in a father-son relationship in particular for there not to be as much in the way of relationship or empathy from dad to child, but much more of authority and one who is supposed to follow that authority. And so what he does here in chapter 4, I find to be really interesting. At this point, what Solomon does is he says, by the way, son, I sat in the same place you do now. As he says this in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding, for I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, and here it is, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace, and she will present you with a crown of beauty. What do you want for your children? What do you want for your grandchildren? From every survey, or I've always tried to pay attention to these things because I'm intrigued by that. From everything I've seen, what American parents at least want for their children is just for their children to be happy. The apex, the top level goal for what I'm trying to do in raising this child is raise a person who will be happy. I find that woefully off. I find that to be such a low level goal, such a fleeting goal that it boggles my mind. Fools can be happy. Drugged up individuals can be happy. People who have all the money in the world and have fame and all the things they want, they can be happy. They can find a certain level of joy, not biblical joy, but they can find a certain level of satisfaction in this life as long as they don't delve too deeply. As long as they don't do what Solomon does, which is actually dig into it and mine into what's really being said and what's really being offered. Happiness is not the end goal that Solomon is seeking to pass on to his son. What he wants for his son is for him to be wise. Of course, all wisdom starting from Christ and starting with the fear of the Lord, we know where that takes one. That is to take one to the foot of the cross and to seeking salvation and to being forgiven and walking in God's ways. He has a much greater goal for his son than a smile. And he begins here, as I said, in his fifth lecture, saying, hear, O sons, the instruction of a father. I think this is kind of an endearing effort on his father's part, on Solomon's part, excuse me, to his son. He wants to let him know, listen, I'm your father. I love you, and I would give my life for you kind of speech. I say to my boys at different times, I'll do something wrong and in apologizing or seeking forgiveness from them, I'll say something like, look, this is the first time I've ever been a dad. I don't always know what I'm doing. Sometimes I'm shooting from the hip. You know, sometimes I don't know the right call on this side or the other, but I'm your dad. and I would die in a second for you. From the moment you were born, I would die for you, just as soon as I saw you. That's the nature of the relationship here, of a father who truly loves his son, and he wants to give him what's actually right and what's actually helpful, as he says in verse 2, for I give you sound teaching. I give you a good education. I wonder how much these days, how good the education is we get from most universities, like Aaron was talking about. When you have a completely at odds, in opposition to God, worldview being taught in various angles on all kinds of different subjects, how useful is that education? Most of us go to college these days to get a piece of paper that tells us that we can now apply for the job we wanted to get, or apply for any given job. We want that diploma. We want that degree. We want those letters behind our name. We're not really doing it because we're really trying to learn about the sciences or something like that, at least not many. Most people are going through the motions of that. Solomon gives his son good education. It's as good as he's passing on to him the word of God, rightly divided in truth. I love what he says at the latter part of verse 4, the second half of it, when he says, and give attention that you may gain understanding. You can listen to a pop song on the radio and do nothing but jive and dance to it and have a good time like my kids do. At the end of most kid movies, they have a fun song. When the credits are rolling, and my kids, led by the baby, all get up and start dancing, having a good time, and they have no clue what that song is saying. None. And sometimes the oldest will turn around and look at me and go, what are they actually saying? I'm like, I'm not looking at pop songs to actually gain understanding. My kids are paying attention to it to some degree. They like the sound of it or something like that, but they're not really gaining anything from it. It's very easy to sit there and listen to someone talk, maybe even like what they say, and gain nothing from it. Verse 2, as I said, he talks about passing on to his son a good education. And if you've been given a good education, what should you do? You should hold on to it. You don't abandon it, and that's his point here. Do not abandon, don't throw aside, don't leave it on the side of the road, my instruction. Oftentimes, as Aaron mentioned earlier, when young people show up on a college campus, they, almost as fast as they get there, abandon what they were taught by their parents. If you're unaware of this, then don't be. Don't be naive about this. Even the efforts I've read from various college professors that talk about how excited they are to take conservative young children who have family morals and they like to destroy that. College professors saying these kinds. They love to take nimble minds that have only been taught by their parents and now they can destroy their worldview. That's sick. That's twisted. Don't abandon my instruction when the temptation comes in. When someone comes in with a different worldview, a different psychology that they would give you at the campus, a different sociology, a different understanding of Jesus, all of those things, don't abandon, don't leave it behind you, what I gave you. That's when it's supposed to be activated, not when it's supposed to be left behind. Then he shifts. I think, as I said, maybe there's a bit of mind-numbing here that's happened to the student. If you read through the first three chapters of Proverbs, by the time you reach this point, you kind of go, I get it, Solomon. You're saying the same thing in different ways. But here what he does is he shifts over to Grandpa. Now, I don't know about you, but maybe sometimes the voice of Dad gets a little old. He's instructed you often. But if he shifts to, well, your Grandpa used to say, a lot of times you perk up. You'll listen. There's something about that. I don't know what that is. There's something endearing. There's something that's magnetic about that. It's like whenever the preacher gives the illustration, you've been just zoning, and they give the illustration, and all of a sudden, oh, I look up. It's that same kind of idea. There's something novel about Grandpa's wisdom compared to Dad and Mom's. When my parents tell stories about their parents, who I didn't really know. My mom's parents were both gone before I came into the world. And my dad's dad died when I was like 4 or 5 years old, so I didn't really know him. So whenever I hear stories about those three in particular, I suddenly listen. And I think that's what Solomon's doing a bit here. Maybe son is unwilling to hear him. But he remembers the stories of David. Maybe David's already gone. I think he is. So he's going to tell him about the great King David, who songs were sang of, the warrior king. Solomon's the guy who hangs out in the library, you know? He's the scribe. He's the philosopher. Grandpa was a warrior. He chopped the head off a giant. I mean, talk about getting a little kid to pay attention. Most kids, somewhere before junior high, at least most young boys, they get excited most about reading like the Book of Judges. They like that stuff, those stories that most of us as we get older kind of avoid. So to hear stories about Grandpa David would have certainly been attractive. So when he says, this is what my dad gave me, your grandpa gave me, I think that would encourage the listening ear. He also says something else interesting in verse 3 when he says, not only when I was a son to my father, but tender and the only son in the sight of my mother. Tender here is this idea of he's conveying delicacy. A young individual who hasn't really become strong in mind or body, easily moved in one direction or the other. Tender, soft. And notice this next term, and the only son in the sight of my mother. Priscilla and I often talk about, the other day, the big three, we call them, were all out. They're with other people. And Priscilla and I gave the baby a bath together. And I sat on the floor next to the tub. She sat right next to me, and the baby was in the tub. And we went, this is ridiculously easy. One child. We're not outnumbered. You know, and we just sat there and we marveled at how cute she was. You know, and we didn't have to say, stop it, to the others. We didn't have to intervene in all these other conversations and problems. It was this only child, and we got to just sit there and, oh, bask in the glow of the one child. An only son in this time, Bathsheba's son. Wow, this is a big deal. This would be where Bathsheba would have put all of her hopes on this boy. He is the key to her future. And not only is she, like most of us when our kids are born, we see all this potential and we saw all these hopes that we have for them. Bathsheba's hopes were not in vain. Her son turned out to be the king of Israel. Her son turned out to be this great man. So her hopes were not in vain. And you can almost imagine the sparkle in mom's eye as she takes little Solomon over to David for his time of instruction. And you can picture little Solomon, which for me, when I picture little Solomon here, I imagine like a 5-year-old with like a 70-year-old's head with a big beard, because I can't imagine Solomon any other way, personally. He's sitting there on the lap of David, and then he says this, verse 4, then he taught me, then David, your grandpa, taught me and said to me, let your heart, your inner person, the throne room of the individual, let your heart hold fast, grip or grasp onto my words. Every time I read this, I think of dogs we had. And the one dog in particular I think of was a black lab we had. That dog was about 60 plus pounds, and I'd play tug of war with her and wrestle her and all this stuff frequently. And I would grab this rope, and I would put it in her mouth, and you'd lift her in the air, and she would hang on by her teeth. And there was no way she was letting go and letting me win. She was going to have that rope. That's the idea, this grasping, this holding on to with tenacity. Let your inner let your heart hold fast, hang on to my words. Keep my commandments and live. So he's making this a very dire situation, life and death. And then he says, verse 5, the same thing that Solomon has said in various other places, acquire wisdom. And then as a nuance to that, not as a separate category, as sometimes it's parsed out, but just as a nuance to it, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. He does a pivot here and starts to picture wisdom as a bride, as a wife. But at the end of verse 5, he says, don't forget or turn away from the words of my mouth. Now, I'm one of these very forgetful people, and I think this fits well here when he's talking about, don't forget what I've taught you. I'm the kind of person, I have glasses and I don't wear them much because I leave them everywhere. I will look for my glasses. I've been walking around my office here before, looking all over for my glasses, and they're on my head. Because I don't wear them enough. I don't depend on, my eyes aren't bad enough that I constantly need them. Some of you, you take your glasses off and it's like you're underwater in a pool. You know, you're like dizzy. I see that. I don't have that problem. So therefore, it's easy for me to forget glasses. It's also easy for me to go further and turn away from it. I can not only forget my glasses, I can just go, you know what, I don't really need them. That's one is a passive process. I didn't intend to forget my glasses. The other is intentional, to turn aside from. I don't need glasses, and to ignore that. Now, some of us have done that. Some of us have intentionally not gotten our prescription filled. We know our eyes are not right, and so we will intentionally not wear them or not get it fixed. Some people will leave their glasses knowing full well that they need them. That's stupid, isn't it? Let's see, immediately see better or not. Like, why would I not wear them? But sometimes we don't. That's the foolishness that he's trying to keep his son away from. Don't forget it. Now, how do you forget teaching? Well, you just don't rehearse it. Just don't go over it ever again. Don't ever repeat it. Hear it once, answer on the test, move on. This is much of education, isn't it? How many of you can, if you actually went back and took the classes you took in college, could actually pass? I mean, most of us would, yeah. We might have nightmares about such a situation. We move on from it. That's not the way it's supposed to be with the life-giving truth of the Word. You need to rehearse it in various ways. One of the ways we would say to do that here at church, of course, would be, how about you teach a class? You say, I'm no good at teaching. Fine. Find another classroom. We're all teachers in some classroom. Your classroom might just be you and your friend out at coffee with Aaron. Because he needs people to have coffee with him, right, Aaron? Maybe that's your classroom. You're instructing on that level, one-on-one. Maybe it's just in your home. Maybe it's with your spouse. But you're always teaching, passing that on. That's a way to reinforce. I can't think of a better way to reinforce what you've learned than to pass it on, to teach it. Nothing buries it further into my mind than doing that. So I'd encourage you to do that. Hold fast to these things. And then he said, keep my commandments and live, acquire it. So hoard it, gather it, pull it into yourself. And he says in verse 6, somewhat intensifying this turning away process, do not forsake, renounce, or turn away from, leave behind her. Now there's the picture for you, like I said. He makes the pivot now to speaking of wisdom in the form of a bride. Don't leave your wife. Duh. A deadbeat, a bad child, a bad son leaves his wife because he found a better deal. So it is with wisdom. Don't leave her. And he pictures it in such a way to help it sink in because relationships make sense to us on that level. We can connect with that. You need to connect in the same way to wisdom. Your relationship with wisdom needs to be close. It needs to be intimate. I need this in the same way I need affection, that I need love, or I need reassurance from my wife. And he pictures it in this way where he says, do not forsake her and she will guard you. We all know Mama Bear Syndrome. We've all seen that. There have been many times that somebody has insulted me and I don't care. Maybe I grew up getting made fun of enough that I don't care, but Priscilla cares, right? And Priscilla will get this, like, what are you talking about my husband like that for? Kind of face. I got it. You know, I have to help her. It's okay. It's not that big a deal. She will guard you. That's what wisdom will do. Wisdom will protect you in all kinds of ways. Wisdom will protect you, as he says, in various places with the length of your life. It'll protect you from bad financial situations. Wisdom will protect you in every capacity you can imagine, but you don't always see it. Wisdom will truly, faithfully guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. My wife cares more about my health than I do, quite often. She will have more concern over those kinds of things than I do. That's what wisdom has the same ability to do. Verse 7, I love this. The beginning of wisdom is, as he said earlier, chapter 1 even, the fear of the Lord. Here he changes it up. David apparently said a little bit different in this situation. He says, the beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. This is fascinating to me. It's not what I had come to expect before I studied Proverbs very much. But what's his point here? How is that the beginning of wisdom? What he's talking about here is get to work. If you want it, go get it. Don't talk about doing it. Go after it. And if you really want it, you will. I am surprised, and this is somewhat of a, well, this is a jab at millennials to a degree. I am surprised how many millennials are paralyzed in the decision-making process. If you like a girl, go talk to her. What's the holdup? I don't get that. If you like her, don't talk to your buddies about it endlessly. They have no power in this situation. Go talk to her, and if she goes, you're a bozo, cool, move on, right? Move on down the road. Find another girl because she's not in your brand. You know, she's not into you. Move on. But if you want wisdom, go get it. Stop talking about it. Stop asking people for it. You know where to go. And he points that out throughout Proverbs. Wisdom makes her stand in the streets. She makes her voice known. She goes to the public square. She passes it on in areas where she can be reached. You know where it is. It's found in the Word. If you want to know God, you claim to want to know God, but you're not reading the Word, you have lied to yourself. And in lying to yourself often enough, you have deceived yourself. You don't really want to know God if you're not reading the Word. Acquire wisdom. Get to work. I love this verse in particular because it reminds us that what it takes to gain wisdom is not brains. You don't have to be super genius. You don't have to be all that cool. You don't have to be any of those things. It doesn't take brains and it doesn't take opportunity. It's not an issue of privilege or status or something like that that culture would throw in your direction. But no, what it is it's a decision. Do you want it? Go get it. Go get it. And with your acquiring, with all that seeking of it, get understanding. So don't just let it sit on the shelf. Do something with it. Understand it. Verse 8, prize her and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. Your wife will speak well of you if you truly are close to her. That's the idea of the embrace, the hug, all of that. You give to her what you ought to. You love her, right? And she will exalt you. She'll talk good about you. She'll make you feel embarrassed because she says nice things about you when you don't really know that those are true. Wisdom, as you embrace it, as you don't just hear about it, but you truly embrace it, you pull it into yourself, you draw it near, it will exalt you. People in time, it's a matter of faith, will go, that guy, that girl has wisdom. And I'm going to go to them as a resource. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace, and she will present you with a crown of beauty. Sounds a little bit, if I'm being honest, a little bit feminine to me. I don't really want any garlands of grace. I don't want garlands. You know, I don't know that I want a crown of beauty. That doesn't connect to me. So I was glad when I was studying this to find out that more literally it's talking about a splendid crown. You ever seen a crown on some king in a movie and it's this really powerful, you know, manly looking crown? It connect, you're like, ooh, that guy's the king. That kind of, it's got the all the different stuff to it that would make you think it's an emblem of power. It's a splendid crown. She will present you with this as you embrace, as you take for yourself wisdom. This is the generational hope. That is that wisdom does not die with one generation, but it's passed on. That we are making disciples who are making disciples. As Aaron was pointing out in his presentation of the ministry that they are involved with there, that we are likewise trying to do at our church. We are making disciples. So you have David, who is talking to Solomon, who is now giving the same speech to his son. I can't finish without saying we know exactly where Rehoboam went. Solomon's son, who he passed this on to, who the wisest man who ever lived, who lived with obvious inconsistency, gave these speeches to his son. And his son took it, and he abandoned it like he feared. He cast it by the wayside. Not only did he forget it, but he turned away from it. Not only did he turn away from it, but he forsook it. Barely was his dad cold in the grave before he was leaving it by the wayside. Friends, brothers and sisters, hold on to God's wisdom. Hold on to his truth. Grasp it and don't let go. Listen to the wisdom that is passed down generation upon generation, the ancient way of God, and live. Acquire wisdom. Don't sit on the bench. Don't sit on the sideline. Go get it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for a time to reflect on your word together, to hear about ministry outside the walls here, to also sing songs together, to pray together. Lord, thank you for your graciousness to us. Lord, you supply us with grace upon grace. May we still be amazed by grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.